call your attention to your bulletin cover today. It's a picture of the Golden Gate, the east wall of Old Jerusalem. The legend is that that's where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come when he enters into the city of Jerusalem. Our message this day is the coming kingdom. The coming kingdom is the kingdom of God to be reestablished on this earth. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is coming again in great glory as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to answer our prayer as we prayed this day. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is said, expectation is one half of anything. The words, thy kingdom come, breathe a prayerful hope for Christians everywhere. Believers in Christ, as the Son of God, look forward in hope to the things which God has prepared for them in his kingdom. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in the 1st verse, there is a picture of the inseparableness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom in the charge that the Apostle Paul made to his son in the faith, Timothy. He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. This declares the inseparableness of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom. Recently, there has been much in the newspapers, on the television, the radio, about the separating of a pair of twins that were joined at the head, and how delicately it was done, almost an impossibility. You could not separate the coming of the Lord for the establishment, reestablishment of his kingdom. The parable of the nobleman, which is recorded in the Gospel of Luke, the 19th chapter, asserts this. We read in the 12th verse of that 19th chapter. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. The coming kingdom is the beginning of God's tomorrow, which will be better than anything today. And I call your attention, there's two lovely poems in your bulletin, especially the one entitled God's Tomorrow, and it'll be better than anything that we have today. Isaiah the prophet speaks of this better day. I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, the 9th chapter. We're going to read the 6th and the 7th verses. If you don't have your own personal Bible, it's pages 824 and 825 in the Pew Bible. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God's kingdom is indeed coming. You might ask, why? It is God's purpose to provide Adam's and Eve's Eden restored for his people. It will be a sin-free earth where changed men and women will worship and glorify their Creator. Now, contrary to the cherished belief of nearly all churchgoers, the destiny of the Christian believer was never to go to heaven at death. In biblical terms, our expectation is that we will be restored to life from death by the resurrection at Christ's coming. It is then that mortal man shall put on immortality. It is then that death will be swallowed up in victory, according to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. This truth is taught in God's Word in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. God's kingdom program occupies a very large portion of God's Word. It is written, and this is a verse that's been very familiar to a lot of you people that attended church over on Highway 20, and remember, I can see it in my mind's eye, printed there on the wall, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The coming kingdom will be the beginning of this world's redemption. This kingdom of God will be universal in scope from sea to sea. It is God's purpose that the meek shall inherit the earth. The coming kingdom is the message of prophecy and is dependent upon the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, John the Baptist, the king's messenger, went before him crying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus began his earthly ministry. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It was the gospel of Jesus' ministry. When the apostles were sent forth, it was the same message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The 70 were sent out and commanded to teach. The kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. Jesus' followers, after he preached the kingdom, likewise preached the message of the kingdom of God. Jesus taught Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." The terms kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are used interchangeably in the Gospels. The Apostle Paul taught, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Galatians 3:26. John's Gospel, John 1:12, says, "But as many as receive him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Believers are children of God and are encouraged, as it's written in Hebrews 4:16. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." Let us come with confidence that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Entering the Holy of Holies, believers come unto God's throne of grace. This requires no security measures. Nobody checks you out. You don't have to stand in line. You don't have to make an appointment. You just come. You rightly belong there because of grace. When John F. Kennedy, the President of the United States, was in his presidency, security was frequently tight. The one picture I see in my mind's eye captivated the hearts of America as his tiny little son, affectionately known as John John. He inched, and I can just see him by all the security personnel, and he curled himself up close to his daddy. He had instant access. It didn't matter what any of the Secret Service agents said. John John could come anytime he wanted to because he was a son, the son of the president. To be a son of God by believing on the name of Jesus is to have entrance to the kingdom of God when Jesus comes again. God's kingdom existed in the past on this earth under the patriarchs of Israel. God called a man by the name of Abram, whom he named Abraham, to establish his purposes on this earth. And it's written, and we invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, the 12th chapter, a familiar passage to people of the Abrahamic faith. The first five verses of Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abraham departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. Therein you have the beginning of the call of the man Abraham. Fulfillment of God's program is through the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's written in Galatians 3, chapter 3, verse 16. "He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." As the nation came forth from the loins of Abram, the theocratic government kingdom was present under judges, kings, and prophets. This kingdom of God was realized in the kingdom of Israel, and it was so known. It's written in 1 Chronicles, the 28th chapter, 5th verse, and also in 1 Chronicles, the same thought, 29th chapter, the 10th and 11th verse. "And of all my sons," this is the time that King David summons the people of Israel. He's near the end of his days. And he's telling them that the Lord God has chosen of all his son Solomon, to sit, it says, upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. It was identical. Israel's history was checkered with sin and disobedience. Its kings caused the decline of the nation, and its last king, Zedekiah, was captured by King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now it's written in the book of Jeremiah, and we invite you to turn to the book of Jeremiah, the 52nd chapter, if you would, please. Jeremiah chapter 52. In this passage, we have the capture of this wicked king, Zedekiah, and what happened to him. We note in verse 8 of that chapter, the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they took the king and carried him up unto the king of Babylon, to Riblah, the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. That wicked and profane prince. It had been prophesied that he would go to Babylon and that he would not see it, but he would see his sons slain. Very unusual story, but God fulfilled that prophecy. Ezekiel, God's prophet, traced the departure of the Shekinah glory, which in the Old Testament was a symbol of God's presence. God's Spirit led Israel and thus marked the temporary close of the theocratic kingdom. The kingdom of God ceased to exist. Ezekiel, the prophet, records this judgment. We invite you to turn to the prophet Ezekiel, the 21st chapter, if you would, please. And we'll start with the 25th verse. And thou profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same. Exalt him to this low, and abase him to this high. I will overturn and it shall be no more until he come, whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Ezekiel 21. With Israel's demise as the kingdom of God, the times of the Gentiles began and will continue to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is pictured in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Luke chapter 21, Romans chapter 11. The Assyrian captivity, the Babylonian captivity, and Israel's dispersion to the four quarters of the world under the Romans will and does mark the decline and the loss of the kingdom of God on this earth. The future theocratic kingdom became the major theme of the prophets hereafter. This was the hope of Israel. The Apostle Paul preached the hope of Israel and was placed in chains for this hope. The very hope of Israel is the kingdom of God. The hope of Israel and the kingdom of God are one and the same. During the times of the Gentiles, God established the church age. And this is pictured in Romans chapter 11. It was at the council at Jerusalem when the early church had a problem. James, the last to speak, the president of the council, got up and he said, Simon hath declared how God the first did visit the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. Note this carefully, brethren. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. God's promises are sure and are to be fulfilled. Today we're living in that age called the church age, but I want you to know, scriptures teach after this age, this tabernacle, this temple, this house of worship where God's presence was, is to be reestablished, built again. And that's according to God's word. God's purpose will meet man's expectations of him. God's promises fulfilled will realize these expectations. Hope of a better day has been extended to man in the Abrahamic, the Palestinian, the Davidic covenant, and the New Covenant. The coming kingdom will fulfill all of these. I'd like you to visualize with me, if you want to turn to it, the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Visualize with me the coming kingdom brought about by the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Picture the scene as John describes it in this chapter. See the conquering Christ as heaven's part on that white horse. See the armies of heaven on white horses. Note the binding of Satan, the capture and destruction of the Antichrist and the false prophet. This is the glorious coming of the salvation of Jesus Christ, when victory at Armageddon and the end of the great tribulation will usher in the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years under the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A major portion of the millennial program is the future. I want you to note that, because there is a certain restoration of that nation going on now, but its fulfillment will be in the millennial kingdom. It's then that we have the full restoration, cleansing of that nation, its conversion. Since the 1940s, we have had shadows of this great exodus of Israelites from the rocks and the caves of the world. And this is pictured by the prophet Jeremiah in the 16th chapter of his book. Wherever the foot of the wandering Jew has gone, it's found no place of rest. Israel has reaped the wages of sin and disobedience to God. But Israel's salvation is upon us in these end days. Full restoration of the whole household of Israel breathes hope in the breasts of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Innumerable are the scriptures that testify to life from the dead for the nation of Israel, as is recorded in the book of Romans, the 11th chapter. God's tomorrow. What a wonderful hope we have, brethren. God's coming kingdom will modify and sweeping worldwide changes. Originally, these changes in Palestine. Man's literal kingdoms, as described, and we referred this in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, as a great image, and four great beasts will be destroyed and replaced by the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, with he as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Messiah will rule from the throne of David. I'd like you to turn, if you would, in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. The first chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, and verses 30 through 33. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. That's the setting. The time of the Annunciation of the birth of Jesus. And the angel said unto her, Fear not. And the angel continued, Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. That which was taken away is to be restored, brethren. And when it's restored, Jesus, this one that it's talking about, shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. That's pretty positive. That's the promise. The coming kingdom. Man will never learn war anymore, nor destroy, for the earth will be full of the knowledge as the waters cover the sea. God's promises are sure. I believe it. I trust you do. In God's tomorrow, the coming kingdom of God will fulfill your fondest dreams. It will be a day of gladness and joy. It will be a kingdom distinguished by justice and righteousness. Justice will be for all alike. Jesus will rule from sea unto sea to the ends of the earth. Brethren, it is my sincere prayer that we as a people pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth or in the earth as it is in heaven. Now in the words of C.D. Widmeyer, the writer of the hymn, God's promises are sure. Broader than the ocean wide, stronger than the highest tide, deeper than its measuring rod, are the promises of God. They are sure if you only believe.